Please allow me to read a passage from the New Testament which speaks of the birth of this son, this child that was given. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this was the first taxation when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own home. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping their watch over a flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning on this Sunday before Christmas, and we remember that our Savior was born just like we were born, of a woman. And on that night, so long ago, he was born not in a hospital, not even in his own house, but he was born and laid in a manger. Why would the Son come like this, O Lord? You have loved us with your love, great God, so much so that you sent your Son to save us, to be just like us, flesh and blood and bone, so that he might redeem us from our sin. And so today we come together as the people of God, lifting up praise to the name of God, Almighty in heaven, who would do such a thing to send his Son, and lifting up praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to do such a thing, to leave the courts of heaven and to become a man-child, so that we might become sons and daughters of God Almighty. Lord, we can't really express how wonderful this truth is, but we're here by the power of your Holy Spirit to let you know that we love you and we thank you. So we praise your holy name. And we have requests this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person in this congregation. And as the pressures of the Christmas season from the outside come in, I pray that you would turn our hearts and our minds to the real reason for the season, and that's you, Lord Jesus. And I pray even this morning, as we open up your word and study it together, that you would show us the heart of God and how Christmas really is for us, even today, so many years later. So, Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your holy word, that you would prepare us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would come into our hearts and let us cry out, "Father, Abba," to your holy name. Lord, I pray for all the churches around the world today that are lifting up your name. I pray for those in India, in the Philippines, that have already worshiped your name. And I pray for those in the islands in the Pacific that will soon do it. And Lord, I pray that we would lift up our voices together in rejoicing this Christmas morning. And Lord, in these dark spots across your world, would you let your light shine? Be with those missionaries, Lord, the ones that we support and the ones that we don't even know of that are taking the gospel, the good news of the birth of Jesus and his salvation to places unknown. May the name of Jesus reach ears that have never heard it before on this very day, Lord, we ask. And that you would lift up your name and that they would join in praise because of the salvation that God has given. Lord, let the gospel run across the face of the earth like a wildfire. And let us all join together to sing your holy name. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture. And if you don't have one, there should be one in front of you. It would be the burgundy or the maroon book that's in the chair in front of you. And open it up with me to Galatians chapter 4. And as you're turning to Galatians chapter 4, I want to begin with a name that you may know or you may not know, but the name that I want to begin with is the name Cicero. Now, Cicero lived in the 70 to 40 BC, and Cicero was a Roman orator, and Cicero was very famous. He was a great writer, he was a great speaker, he was a politician in Rome, and he had a slave. In 43 BC, Cicero died, a name that you might be familiar with, but there's a name that you probably are not familiar with, and his name is Tiro. Tiro was Cicero's slave. And upon the death of Cicero, he was no longer a slave, but he was let free. And not only was he let free, but he actually inherited some of Cicero's estate. So in one day, in the death of Cicero, Tiro goes from a slave to a free man to an heir. That is the illustration that I want to begin with this morning, because that's the outline that we're going to have from Galatians chapter 4. From a slave, through God's gift of his son, to us becoming sons and daughters, heirs of God. If you would, stand up and let me read the passage of scripture that we'll be studying this morning. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. This is God's word to us this morning. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would take your holy word, penned by the Apostle Paul, to the churches of Galatia, and that you would allow the truth of this scripture to resound loud and clear in our hearts this morning as we step and remember that Christmas so long ago. I pray that you would take me and just hide me in your word, fill me with your spirit, and let Christ come forth and proclaim the name of Christ, and let me recede into the background. Forgive me of my sins. And Lord, that you would prepare the hearts and minds of every person in here to receive the word of power this morning. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, and we began with Cicero and Tiro, from a slave who was freed and became an heir. And I want you to ask this question: what does that actually have to do with this passage? Hopefully you've made some connections as we read through that passage, right? But if you had been with us this month, we had been walking through the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, there's an overwhelming message of darkness and destruction and sin and death that are coming upon God's people because they have rebelled against God. And by the 586 BC, Jerusalem is lying in ashes, and the temple of God Almighty is there on the ground, burned. And in the midst of the darkness, and in the midst of the destruction, and in the midst of all the sin and rebellion of God's people, how does God pierce that darkness with his light? He makes promises, like Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Like Isaiah 42, behold my servant who will be my son, who will be your savior, and you will sing a song. Like Isaiah chapter 61, your life is in ashes, but I will make beauty out of it. God pierces the darkness with the light of his promise. When? When will it happen? When will this promise come about? That's the question we want to answer this morning. When will you do it, O Lord? When will you begin those promises that you promised so long ago? And my aim this morning is that you, by the time God finishes speaking his word, that you will cry out from the depths of your heart, oh God, you are so wonderful. Abba, Father. Why? Because Christmas means something to you today. It means something. What is it that Christmas means today? Where do we begin? We were slaves. Outline point number one. In Galatians, Paul is writing to these people whom he has preached the gospel to, and they had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel that Paul preached was this: salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else. And there were these people that were coming in to say, if you really want to be on your game as a Christian, you need to add something to it. What do you need to add to it? Well, you need to make sure you observe and keep every one of these laws of Moses if you don't want to be a second-class citizen, men. You might want to be circumcised so that you are really a Christian. You got to go all the way if you're going to do it. Now, what do you think the Apostle Paul said to something like that? Well, Paul, being Paul, refutes it with every fiber in his being, and that is the letter of Galatians. And he says, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And he culminates that salvation with these words, if you'll read with me, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. Listen to how Paul culminates his argument. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the promise. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It is Jesus plus nothing. And you are a recipient of the promises of God. It even says that you are Abraham's offspring. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are rich or if you are poor. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't even matter if you are male or female. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are heir to the promises of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Now, how does chapter 4 begin? Paul gives an illustration of your life and of the life of the Galatians. You were a slave, but you were also an heir in slave's clothing. Let me read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and see if you can make that connection of your life before you came to Christ. You were an heir in slave's clothing. I mean this, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and manager until the date set by his father. Now, Paul just painted a picture that everyone in the first century would have understood, but we have to work hard to get back to, right? So what is the picture that Paul paints here? He says, think about a house, and think about an owner of a house, and he has an estate. And he has a son, and he has slaves and servants. If you were to walk into that household when that son was young and the slaves were young, and you walked right into the middle of that courtyard, and you would look at all these children, you would not be able to tell the difference between the slave and the son. They would look identical. And Paul is saying, think about this, because it applies to you. He says, not only were they identical in appearance, you couldn't discern between the two, but he was saying that they were also being stewarded towards something. Guardians, stewards, overseers. And Paul is alluding to the law in the Old Testament pointing people to something good and right. But here he's using it as an illustration of what your life was like then before Christ. You were an heir, but in slave's clothing. You couldn't tell the difference. What does Paul mean by this? What is he trying to drill down? Verse 3 tells us. I love Paul. He makes his application very clear. In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Even so we. Paul makes the direct application from the Galatians and says, at one time, you were slaves. See yourself in this illustration. When you were a child, you were a slave. What were they a slave to? According to the text, elementary principles of the world. Now, there is a lot of conversation about what that actually means. That Greek word, elementary principles, is the Greek word stoicheo, and it means elements, fundamental building blocks, even ABCs. The ABC. So what is Paul saying? When your life was apart from Christ and apart from God, you lived your life according to the ABCs of this world with no God. What do you mean by that? Well, for the Galatians, they were idolaters. They worshiped idols. I want a good crop, I worship this idol. I want a good marriage, I worship this idol. I want many children with blessing, I worship this idol. I want prosperity, I want peace, I worship this idol. Idolatry is trusting the creation above the creator, and the Galatians were guilty. They were enslaved to idolatry. But there was also another idolatry that Paul addresses. You see, there was another group of people trying to add something onto the gospel, remember? And Paul says, if you try to add something to that, then you are a slave as well. What am I talking about? They were people who believed that if they kept God's law externally, then they were good with God. And Paul says that's slavery too. How? Because God's perfect law sets out what we're supposed to be, and you never, ever reach it. And you work, 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 and you're hollow inside. Because you always fall short of the glory of God. And it's like slavery. So there's two types of slavery. One's pure idolatry, and the other one is thinking that we can be okay, but deep down inside we can't. And Paul's point is that everyone was a slave to something. And Paul's point still stands today. Friends, each and every one of us were a slave. Some of us were a slave to our passions, our stuff, our popularity, wanting to be in style, substance. You could go on and on. Desires of the flesh. You were bound by your desires. Some of you felt the pull of it. And what was happening is the person you wanted to be, you couldn't be because you were bound to these things. The person that God had made you to be, you couldn't be. Why? Because you were bound to them. Some of you had those struggles. Some of you feel the tug of that struggle right now. Others might say, I don't feel that. Others might have been born in a house where good and evil was made very clear. In fact, maybe the Ten Commandments was used to show you what was right and what was wrong. But did you know you're a slave too? Why? Because inside you try to keep the commandments and you always fell short. and you thought you were right with God, but inside you knew something was wrong, and you were a slave. And Paul addresses both slavery. He says everybody is a slave, whether it's to idolatry or to law-keeping to be right with God. Slavery is our condition. And that's where we think about the Old Testament. And they were slaves in darkness, in destruction. And what do you say? This is what we say. O come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here, slaves, until the Son of God appear. We all were slaves. And what does God do? Look at verse 4 with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We were slaves, and God sent his Son. That is the message of Christmas. We were slaves, and God sent his Son. When did God send his son? In perfect timing. I love this. God's timing is perfect every time. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. I love that phrase. When the fullness of time had come. When did God send his Son? Perfect timing. What do you mean? Everything was ready. As the master chess player would put every piece in place, God, the ruler of the universe, had placed everything in perfect place. The Romans and their Caesars, Israel and their Herods, the people in Galilee, the city in Jerusalem, everything was in place, and God sent his Son at exactly the right moment. An illustration for you. Have you ever taken a glass of water and filled it up to the brim and then added a little bit and added a little bit? And did you see it dome up on top? God's timing is like taking one more drop of water and it would overflow. Perfect timing. The fullness of time had come. So what is God's timing? God's timing is perfect timing. And then what happens after that? God's perfect action. So at exactly the right time, God sends his Son. And how is he described here in verse 4? Born of a woman, born under the law. Let's take those phrases one at a time. Why did God send his Holy Son to be born like you were born and like I was born of a woman? Here's why. So that the Son of God would know what the heat of a day felt like and what the cold of a night felt like. And he would know what the pains of hunger felt like and the parchment of thirst. He was made in every way like us except for sin. He would know what temptation felt like to its fullest because he never gave way to it. He would be just like us, except without sin. Born of a woman. What's the other description? Born under the law. He would come under the law. He would be required to keep the law perfectly. Why would God send his Son, born of a woman, and born under the law? He would enter the creation and keep the law that he actually made. And he would keep it perfectly, never, ever falling short. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, with his perfect timing. We were slaves. God sent his Son. And we go from slaves to sons. Point number 3. You see, all of this took place for a purpose. And the purpose is so that we as slaves could become sons and daughters as well. If you would, look at verse 5. Look at what happens when God sends his Son into the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. First thing that the Son does is to redeem those who are born of a woman, born under the law. Now, this is where it begins to come together for us. Think about that. That word redeem is ex agorazo, which means to buy out of the slave market of sin. It means to pay the redemption price for. The Son came to pay the redemption price, to buy us out of our slavery of sin. Think about that. How can he do that? Now, I want you to think about what God just described. He is born of a woman, born under the law. So he is just like us, except without sin. So when you look at Christ, this is what happens. How does he redeem us, you ask? This is what he does. He lives a life, and if you were to look at it, it is full of love. It is full of joy. It is full of peace. It is full of righteousness. You look at his life, and it is perfect in every single way. He fulfilled every T crossing and I dotting, every jot and tittle of the law. Jesus is the perfect man, and God delights in him. And he goes to the cross, and he dies a death that he did not deserve. What do you mean by that? Sin, the penalty of sin is death. He never sinned. He does not deserve the penalty of sin. And he dies anyway. Why did he do that? Well, remember, we are born with this requirement which we can never live up to. Born of women, born under the perfect requirement of God Almighty, the law. And we always fall short of his glory, and we do deserve the penalty of death. And the perfect one dies our death in our place. That is the message of Christmas. He came to die our death in our place, and he did not deserve it. That's why we sing. That's why we sing at Christmas. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. He has paid the price for me and for you and for any who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Does it end there? Does the Christmas gift end there? No, it doesn't. It's just the beginning. Look what happens in the last part of verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now that word son is a technical term for those who inherit. So you could put son and daughter, but we use sons because in the ancient world, the sons are the ones that inherited. But we could say sons and daughters there when applying it to us. What does that mean? We receive adoption as sons when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, not only did he came to save us and redeem us, but he came to bring us into the family of God as sons and daughters. I want you to listen to how the Apostle John describes that. John in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But to all who did receive him," that is Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So I'm going to look at you and tell you that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you once were a slave. Now you are a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus. From slaves to sons and daughters. What happens when that happens? What happens in our hearts when God does his wonderful work? Well, verse 6 tells us. You see, the Son does a work of redemption and adoption, and the Spirit speaks a word into our heart. If you would, look at verse 6 and let me read it. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" That's Aramaic, Abba, and Father is Patros, Greek. So whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You're going to say Father to him. Why is that? Because he has placed the Spirit of God into your heart and changed it from stone to flesh. He has made you a new person by the power of the gospel. And so, what do we do at Christmas? We sing because God has placed the song of his Son in our hearts. I had the privilege many years ago to go to the land of Israel. And I went to a city called Beth Shemesh. And as we were there, we had a wonderful tour guide. His name was Yuval. And Yuval was a sweet person and very knowledgeable about the land. And we were there in that. Beth Shemesh is an ancient Roman city, so there's a colonnade that was there, and we were on one end of the colonnade, and Yuval was there with us, and he was explaining on, you know, this would be where the agora is, that you would buy things, the shop. And then as we were sitting there, he lifted up his eyes, and there was another tour coming down. You see, Yuval was a second-generation tour guide. And as this other tour guide came down, somebody was at the head of that other tour. Guess who it was? It was Yuval's dad. And what does he say? Abba! Abba! With a big smile on his face. What does it mean? It means dad. It means, oh, father, I love you. It means from deep down inside. It means papa. It means whatever that word is that means that sweet relationship between you and the father. That's what it means. And here he was, Abba! Abba! When God saves us by faith in Jesus Christ, he places that word in our heart for the Father in heaven. Why? Because you were a slave, and he sent his son, and now you're a son, and your response is, I love you with everything in me. That's the response of Christmas. Now, the Spirit puts his word into our heart, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And how does it end? Paul summarizes what just took place in God's word in verse 7. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. We all were sinners. We all were slaves. God sent his son. And for anybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ, you will be an heir. A son and daughter of God. From slaves, God gives his son and makes us sons and daughters. Now, what's this heir thing talking about? What does it mean to be an heir of God? Well, this is the promise that God made. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 and listen again what Paul began with. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are an heir to the promises of God. What does that mean for you? That means you are no longer alone, and that you will never ever be separated from God again. That means God is your God, and you are part of his people. And it means he makes a promise to never leave you and never ever to forsake you. It means that Christ will walk with you in this life, and he will walk with you through death, and he will walk with you into eternal life. That's the promise that we're talking about. A promise that one day your body that hurts right now will be made new. A promise that one day all the brokenness that makes you up and your life up will be undone, and God will take all the wrongs and make them right again. A promise that one day that God himself will wipe the tears from your eyes. You are an heir of the King. And all of his is yours. You are a son and daughter because of Christ. That is the true Christmas story. From slaves, God sends his son, and we are sons and daughters, heirs through Christ Jesus. Christian, I want you to sing songs this Christmas because you love God, because he sent his son to save you from your slavery and make you a son and daughter. And if there is somebody in here that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ to take them from slavery and to make them a son or daughter, today is the day that you can call out to Christ and say, I want to be a child of the King. And he will do it. Trust in him. He will take you from slavery, and he will make you a son or a daughter. Let us pray. Father, oh, we want to sing this Christmas, not because of anything that we have done, because we were just slaves, but because of what you have done for us by sending your Son at your appointed time to rescue us from our slavery and give us a song to sing. Lord, I pray that you would place it in every Christian heart to sing songs of love and praise to God Almighty because of this salvation. We went from slaves to sons and daughters because you sent your Son. And Father in heaven, right now I ask that if anyone is struggling with this relationship, maybe they have never known the sweetness of the Son, Jesus Christ, before, let them know without a shadow of a doubt that his life, death, burial, and resurrection was for them. And that if they place their faith in him, they too will become a son and daughter, an heir of the promises of God. Lord, I pray that you would do that work here in this church and in your churches world over this day and going forth. As this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.